And for our scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, we'll read the first 8 verses. As we continue looking at the tabernacle, we come now to the altar of burnt offering, which is described here in Exodus chapter 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make it its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its firepans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. As for the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation, our text for this morning is the portion that we've read, Exodus chapter 27. 1 through 8. Now just read the first part of the verse there. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. It was God who delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And it was God who showed his desire to dwell with his chosen and redeemed people there in the desert. And when he said to them, let them make me an altar, let them make me a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them. And it's God who makes it possible for sinners to draw near to him, to have communion with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tabernacle there, in all the components of it, all the furniture of it, it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and how God has made it possible for sinners to draw near to him through Christ. And you remember that as you looked at the camp from a distance, you saw all the dark, the black tents in a circle in the valley, and right there in the center, the tabernacle with its white walls around it, that big contrast between the dark tents and the white tabernacle, that tent of meeting, as it is called, where God's presence dwelt. And those white walls, they represented that one and only righteousness of Christ, whereby we can draw near unto God. And on those walls, there was only that one gate whereby we must enter, showing that there's only one way of entrance, only one way back to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth, and the life, as he says himself. But it is also true that when a sinner comes to God, it's not peace at first sight. It's not love at first sight. But rather, like as the Israelites drew near to this tabernacle, what did they see? They saw the smoke rising from that altar due to the holiness and the justice of the God with whom they have to do. And there, as a sinner approaches God, he sees his sins, and that he realizes they must be punished, and he realizes he cannot stand before God as a sinner. And those who have entered in through the Lord Jesus Christ, in through that gate, as it is represented there, and then it says you will be received freely. You'll not be cast out, but then you are enclosed in those white linen walls of Christ's righteousness, as we considered a few weeks ago. They are covered in the sight of God in his perfect righteousness. But as that Israelite stepped into those courts, he didn't change himself. And as a sinner that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no whiter than when he first came. He is still guilty, and he needs to find that peace with God in his own heart and in his own soul. Even though once saved, always saved, and seen by God as perfectly righteous in Christ, the sinner does not realize that immediately. There's still a life of sins that you see has to be paid for and washed away. And your guilt before God as you come to him makes you ask, what about my sins? What must I do about these sins? How can they be forgiven here? How can I be delivered from them? How can I make the past right again? How can I undo all that damage that I have left behind me? Oh, what does God reveal to a burdened, guilty sinner who flees to Christ for refuge? Well, the first thing that he shows you as you enter those tabernacle gates is he brings you face to face with his own provision in Jesus Christ to deal with your sins. And that is what we wish to look at this morning in the altar of burnt sacrifice, which is our theme, the altar of burnt sacrifice. And we'll just have 2 points today. The first, we see the position of the altar, and secondly, the design of the altar, the position and the design. And so in the first place, the position of the altar shows us the primary importance of God's provision in Christ to atone for all your sins. When you enter that gate, which was 30 feet wide enough to accept and receive anyone, the first thing you see is Christ's provision to atone for your sins. It's God's provision to cover your sin and to remove his wrath from you and to remove that curse that is upon every sinner by nature. And that's the burden of our heart, isn't it, when we come to God? And that's what God deals with first. And what is the burden that God deals with? And what do we hear in Scripture? What must I do to be saved is what the people cried. Or the publican and the sinner, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How do I find that deliverance? How do I get rid of this burden? How do I find this mercy with God? Because we realize that it is our sins that exile us from God. And so how do I erase this? Well, these are the questions that God also answers first as you step into his outer court of the tabernacle. And in verse 6, we see the first thing that we see is an altar. Or chapter 40, verse 6 says, "Then you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." And so as you enter into this gate of the tabernacle wall, the first thing you see is that altar. And if you look around the courtyard, remember it was 75 feet wide, a little wider in this sanctuary from door to door. It was empty otherwise besides one altar. And if you could see past or through the rising smoke way in the back, you could see the tabernacle. And you can maybe make out the laver of washing, full of water that was about halfway between the tabernacle and this altar. And in 40 verse 7 it says, "You shall put the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it." But the altar is here first in line. It's showing us that this is something that has to be addressed first. With placing it just inside those doors of the outer gate, God is saying that before you can go any further into this court, this has to be taken care of first. It stands between the court gate and the tent of meeting where the presence of God dwells. It stands between you and God. And the position of this altar speaks of God's provision to atone for your sins first. And that's because our sins are offensive to a holy God. It's your sins that drove you out of paradise, Genesis 3:24 says. It is your sins that cause separation from God. Your sins prevent you from approaching to God. And Psalm 24 says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's your sins that weigh you down when the Spirit convicts you. It's your sin and your guilt that burden you. As the psalmist sings in Psalm 32, when I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent in grief. Thy hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief. Your sin and guilt then make everything seem so empty and vain in this world. Remember Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, when he had that burden on his back. Nothing in the city of destruction could satisfy him anymore, but he had to run, he had to flee. All the world loses its appeal for you. And there you stand alone with your burden and separated from God, at a distance from God. You only see that curse and that death that you deserve because of your sin. But that is also one of the reasons, dear congregation, that we have been called to examine ourselves this week, to consider our sins carefully and what we deserve on account of these sins. But it is in the Lord Jesus Christ here that God brings you face to face with his provision to take care of those sins, to remove that burden. Because with God there is joy forevermore and peace everlasting. But this stands between you and that eternal joy that is with God. And so the position of this altar shows the centrality of God's provision in Christ to atone for your sins. Just like that gate was that only entrance into the righteousness of Christ, you have now come to the only provision that there is, the only way to be delivered from your sin and your guilt, the only way of access to God. And this way here speaks of blood and of death. Because the word altar literally means a place of slaughter, a place of sacrifice. And for Israel, the altar signified that the only way to approach God was through the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. As Hebrew 9 says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And as they enter this gate, as they meet this altar that pointed them to Christ. And here, even in Exodus 29, it just refers to it as the altar, because there was only one altar. Christ is the only way of access to God, and there is no other way in all the world. And so the position of this altar shows us that there is no access to God except through the sacrifice on this altar. No way back to God but by blood, because of the curse of sin that says that the sinner must die. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The position shows how God provides the sacrifice for access to him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there you stand. Or have you stood there? As you considered your sins this week, have you ever stood there at a distance from God, fleeing to Christ, but not yet in that tent of meeting, not yet in God's holy presence? What stands between you and God? You've come to God, to Christ, in all your blackness, in your guilt, in your sin, and your shame. Have you given up every other hope in this world besides and fled to Christ, this wide open gate pictured there for all to come to him for life? That 30-foot wide gate that he says he will in no wise cast out those who come to him. Have you ever stood there with that question, what must still happen now? What must I do with all this sin that stands here? Where God has positioned this altar with that blood sacrifice speaks of the atonement that He has provided in Christ, centrally located specifically to deal with those sins that burden you, so that a guilty sinner will be enabled to draw near to God. But when you stand there, you see this altar, and what did Israel see? Flames, fire, smoke. Fire hot enough and big enough to consume a whole cow as it was sacrificed on the altar. You see the smoke rising to heaven, and you smell the smell of burning animals. A fire that burned all day long, showing the need, the constant need for atonement. And you're struck with that reality, the reality that you have to face this altar personally. Your sins condemn you. You have to face the burning justice of God's justice that burns hot against you. This altar must be satisfied before you can go any further. God is that just judge who knows our hearts and our every sin. And the demands of His justice are inflexible, and they must be satisfied perfectly before you can pass. For our God is a consuming fire, Scripture says. And you can see that fire. And every sinner that is convicted of their sins trembles in the presence of a holy God. And he would tremble at the thought of the unquenchable fire that burns forever and ever and ever in hell and never to be put out. A fire that will burn against sin forever. It's unquenchable because God's holiness never changes, and His anger against sin is unchanging. He can never compromise with sin. And so the fire on this altar, it was said, was not permitted to go out. It says in Leviticus 6, verse 13. This is a picture of God's unchanging holiness and His just wrath against sin. And God is the one who started the fire on this altar for Israel Himself. Leviticus 9, verse 24 says that after Aaron presented that first sacrifice and placed it there, it says that fire came out from before the Lord and it consumed the burnt offering. And the people shouted and fell on their faces. It was God here who provided the altar, and it was God who provided this fire. This fire was ignited by God's holiness against sin, and it burns to satisfy His justice against sin. It is against God that we have all sinned. And it's God's justice that we have to deal with. And it's God's holiness that is the standard for our lives in this world that we have to measure up to. And we tremble before God because we know that we must be consumed by that fire if we have to face it ourselves, because we can never extinguish it. We cannot pay for our sins. But in this altar, God is revealing that to us, and that it is God's provision in Christ alone that can satisfy the demands of His justice and of His holiness. Nothing else will do. In the very next verse in Leviticus 10, it shows us how we so often try to find our own way back to God. When Nadab and Abihu, they lit their own fire and tried to bring an offering to the Lord, but the Lord sent fire from heaven and consumed them in His wrath. He killed them. No, this altar was positioned with this continuously burning fire that God had started Himself to show that He provides the only way to deal with our sins and to remove His wrath through Christ. But not only does the position of this altar point us to Christ, but also the very design of the altar, as we see in the second place. The design of the altar shows the suitability of Christ's provision, or God's provision in Christ, to atone for your sins. As you approach this altar, you notice its design. It was square, it says. 5 cubits wide by 5 cubits square, 3 cubits tall. It was about 7.5 feet wide each way, 4.5 feet tall. You remember 7.5 feet? That was the same height as the walls around the court, the walls that represented his righteousness. This altar meets the dimensions of God's perfect righteousness and holiness. Here, the altar represents a penalty that matches the crime to meet the demands of God's holiness. It was square, but it was open at the top and at the bottom. It was hollow. Verse 8 says, "You shall make it hollow with boards." A place that all the sacrifices would go in at the top, and all the sacrifices would be consumed and go out the bottom, never to return again. It was a simple design, not too big, not too small. That when Christ came as Emmanuel, he came as God with us, to dwell with us. And he came in all simplicity. He came in all humility. He came in the likeness of human flesh. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And there he was, so accessible to the sinners. That the publicans and the sinners, they ate with him. And the common people heard him gladly. He was not some extravagant shrine or temple that we see nowadays that you hardly dare approach to. But Christ in all simplicity came. It speaks of God's provision in Christ for a guilty sinner. A place accessible to come with all your sins and to cast them on Christ. Confessing them to God is 1 John 1 says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That once our sins are cast on that altar, that one sacrifice of Christ, they find forgiveness and they will never return. But they will come in the top and go out the bottom. But the materials then also show the suitability of God's provision in Christ to atone for your sins. Inside the tabernacle, the Lord used gold to cover everything, blue and purple and scarlet, colors that spoke of communion with God and of the holiness of God and of the holiness of his dwelling and presence, a place that the common people could not go. But outside here in the tabernacle court, he used more common and ordinary materials. The altar, it says, is made from acacia wood, and it was overlaid with bronze. Acacia wood was a common hardwood found that grew readily there where they were. It was often used for construction. It was durable. It was not easily damaged by insects or other things. But wood is wood. And wood cannot withstand fire. And so the outside had to be overlaid with bronze, which allowed the altar to withstand that constant heat of the fire that had to burn day and night. But bronze also has a meaning in Scripture. It refers to the judgment of God. But it also speaks of the provision of God. In Leviticus 26, verse 19, it says, "I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." Here it represents the judgment of God like bronze. The earth would be like bronze that it prevented any blessings from coming out. No harvest would grow. The bronze represented God's judgments on the people because of their sin. But in the altar, bronze also represents now the provision of God to deal with that sin, to shield from the fire of his judgment. And so this two material design of this altar, it speaks of God's provision in Christ again to atone for your sins. This acacia wood, It pictures Christ in his human nature, as he took upon him the human nature, which can be burned up and consumed under the wrath of God. But Christ, he was without sin. He was incorruptible, and no sin could destroy his body. But the bronze coating, it represents the divine nature of Christ, as he was that Emmanuel, that God with us, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, both fully God and fully man. And so Christ, when he came on this earth and when he's on the cross, he bore that full and unquenchable wrath of God against sin. And there the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And there he suffered the agonies of hell in his human nature, but he was not consumed because he was upheld by his divine nature. Christ could bear that infinite wrath of God because he was infinite God himself. That bronze, it shielded the wood from being consumed under the heat of that fire. And so with the bronze covering that acacia wood in the altar, God reveals Christ as that most suitable and only Savior for sinners, both God and man. Man to take upon him, to have the sins of man laid upon him, and God to withstand the infinite justice of God upon him. But you also notice in verse 2 that the altar had a horn on each of its four corners. He shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and he shall overlay it with bronze. The horns are to be part of the framework. It's like animals, cattle have their horns growing as one piece with their skull. The horns are to be one piece with the altar, not just loosely attached to the corner so that it could fall off, but it had to be unbreakable. And so these horns, they served two main purposes. And the first was when they would kill an animal, they would bring it into the courts first. But when you bring an animal to face close to fire and smoke and stench, the animal will panic and run away. And so they would tie the animal to the horns of the altar. Psalm 118 says, bind a sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And so they had to be tied to this unbreakable horn so it could not escape. That animal needed to be sacrificed and its blood needed to be shed. But secondly, when they come to kill that animal, they would catch that blood, and it was put on those horns. Exodus 29 verse 12 says, and it was poured out around the base of that altar to make atonement for sins. Blood was shed as an offering for sin. That blood represents the price of sin, because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And blood in the Old Testament, it represents life. And shed blood represents death. But these horns also symbolize two truths. First, these horns are used as a symbol of strength. And in Scripture, especially God's strength. Psalm 18 says, my God, my strength in whom I trust, and my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. These verses emphasize the strength of God's salvation. God who is mighty to save for all who would flee to him. Because God's covenant is unbreakable. His word is one piece with his own character. Unbreakable, unseparatable from him. Just like the horns of the altar are one piece. God is one with his word. And second, these horns are a symbol of refuge, a place to flee for mercy. You can read in Scripture, as in 1 Kings 1, where Adonijah ran to take hold of these horns at the altar to plead for mercy because he knew he was guilty. He had tried to abdicate the throne and he was guilty and he would be put to death. So he grabbed a hold on these horns to plead for mercy, undeserved. And so the design of these horns speak of God's provision to provide for unworthy and guilty sinners to find mercy with God. Christ, he himself was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But Christ, he did not resist it as these other animals did, but he came willingly to sacrifice himself for the sins of his people. And even though he laid down his life willingly for his own and willingly gave himself for his friends, he was tied to the altar. Yes, he was nailed to the cross. But it was not those nails that held him there. He could have undone those with his eternal power, but it was the cords of eternal love that tied him there as a sacrifice for sin. It was not the wooden cross that held him between heaven and earth. He could have destroyed that, but it was the horns of God's justice to which he was tied by his eternal love for sinners that held him. And there his blood flowed down to the ground from that cross, and like that blood was sprinkled on the ground around that altar. And so his blood was sprinkled on the horns of God's justice, as being one piece with him to atone for all his sins, to satisfy God's justice for sins. And so these horns, they speak of God's strength to save to the uttermost. A strength and a power that overcame death, that overcame the curse of death, that overcame the devil who had the power of death. These horns that cannot break, these horns that are one piece with God in his Godhead himself, in his being, they are one with him. And so these horns, they speak of a refuge for sinners to flee to and to lay hold of these horns. These horns that now speak of a complete atonement for sin, for a complete forgiveness for all your sins. This size of that altar showed how accessible that altar is for every Israelite. And Christ is so accessible for every sinner. And the materials that God used show how suitable Christ is to bear your sins and your guilt under the fire of God's eternal wrath. And these horns are your eternal pleading ground as you lay hold of these horns that are still hot from the fire of God's wrath. But they speak of God's unbreakable covenant promises in Christ. God leads you here in this court right to the very place where the heat of his wrath against your sin burned the hottest. Right where the blood of Christ was shed and poured out because of your sins. That is where God brings you today. And there you can find mercy with God. At this exact place where the blood of this sacrifice has been shed for you. Have you come there? And as we commemorate the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ today, his blood shed for you, have you laid hold on the horns of those altars to find undeserved mercy with a holy and a just God? But there is more. The design of the grate and the altar speaks of God's provision to atone for all your sins. Verse 4 and 5, you shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. And you shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. That grate was placed on a support rim just inside that hollow altar, halfway up, 1.5 cubits high. What else is 1.5 cubits high? The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The grate of this sacrifice was at the same level, the same plane as the mercy seat of God in the tabernacle, that mercy seat that covered the demands of the law of God. And this grate here speaks of the justice of God, the justice that is on the same plane as his mercy. That justice has to be satisfied before that mercy can flow. And that bronze network then held up the sacrifice above that open fire. It held it in the hottest part of the fire. You don't want it sitting right on the wood, but you want it held in the flames. And so the sacrifice was held there. And that bronze represents the divinity of Christ as God held up a Christ in his humanity in the fire of God's wrath against sin. Christ, who was that one sacrifice for sin, where he bore the sins of his people at that exact height to atone for all your sins, down to the last farthing. That's less than a penny. Not a fraction of a penny was left unpaid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the sacrifice is consumed completely, never to return again. But if you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, every animal sacrifice that was put into this altar was burned up and came out the bottom, the ashes carried away, as it represented carrying away of sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he rose again from the dead because he satisfied this justice. The fire of God's wrath was appeased in him. No other sacrifice could stop that fire that was to burn day and night. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was that one sacrifice for sin forever, that wrath was turned away in Christ. And this altar speaks of God's provision in Christ, who is there positioned and designed perfectly to satisfy God's holy demands and satisfy his justice. And once his justice is satisfied, then no more sacrifice is required, and no more payment is required. And the fire of his wrath against sin then has been turned away in Christ forever. And now that mercy can flow out from that mercy seat to sinners who lay hold on the horns of that altar. That mercy is accessible for every sinner who comes to God through Christ. Dear congregation, it is Christ who delights to dwell with his people. It is God who provides the way for sinners to approach him through Christ. He designed this altar to represent his provision in Christ for sinners like you and me. And no other altar is needed anymore. No other fire is needed, nor is it permitted. Christ is suited to your condition and to God's requirements for the full forgiveness of all your sins. And that is why this morning we have a table and not an altar. That is why here we have a sacrament that points back to the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body on the cross. That points us back to that only provision in the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. That one sacrifice that was placed between you and God to atone for your sin. And this is a table of communion where God then comes to meet with his people through the Lord Jesus Christ, where mercy dwells, where that wrath has been turned away, and his favor shines down from heaven upon his redeemed. A table where he shows his eternal love for sinners. A table where that communion has been restored between a holy God and unworthy sinners. And he comes to assure you of his unbreakable covenant love and his word of promise. As the horns of the altar were unbreakable, so his covenant promises are unbreakable for all those who lay hold on him. Amen.